Appreciate everybody who has come out this morning for the purpose of worshiping, glorifying, and honoring God. That is why we are here today. We are here because God has asked us to come out on the first day of the week to remember the death, the body, and the blood of our Savior and remember Him, to give of our means, to hear God's word proclaimed as we are doing now, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to have prayers lifted up, or by men lifting up holy hands. Worship is set forth by God. It's nothing that we have any say in, nothing that we have any right to change or modify in any way. And this is our third lesson in this series of lessons that we're going to do on worship. And we saw in the first lesson that Jesus, who came down from heaven, who knows exactly what God wants and doesn't want, told that woman at the well that the hour is coming, and now is, when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and truth. For such does the Father seek to be His worshipers. God is spirit, not flesh. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, if our worship is not patterned after those terms, we have a problem, because God has made it abundantly clear that the hour has come and that there are genuine and counterfeit worshipers, and that those who worship the Father must be worshiping in spirit and truth. Now, in our first lesson, we talked about truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you will be disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and that truth, or the truth, will make you free. So the truth is in the scriptures, which means in order to worship God, it must be found in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, we cannot worship God in truth. Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9 when he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the traditions or the commandments of men. So as we look at the different ways that people are worshiping today, we will see people who are worshiping God right out of the scriptures, doing exactly what the scriptures say. And I don't know how we could worship in truth if we didn't do that. Then we will see other people who are worshiping with things that are not in the scriptures, which definitely came through the commandments of men. And I don't see how that would not fall under Jesus' condemnation when he quoted Isaiah saying, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And when you teach as doctrine instrumental music, when you teach as doctrine that we should have a band or that we should modify and do things that are not in the scriptures, that's not truth. Then we had a second lesson last week on spirit. And we talked about the fact that when God created us in the Garden of Eden, He created us with Himself as a template. He created us in His image and after His likeness. And we realize that that has nothing to do with this fleshly body. Our fleshly body is not created in the image and likeness of God. God is spirit. But so are we. God put a spirit within each one of us. The spirit is what makes us different than the animals. The spirit is what makes us eternal. When the spirit leaves us, it goes back to God who gave it. When the spirit leaves an animal, Well, God doesn't even tell us what happened, but it doesn't go back to God who gave it. So what do I have in my spirit? Well, it's what leaves when I die. So it's my heart, my soul, my mind. It is my memories, my goals, my plans, my past, my faith, my trust. That's what God wants in our worship. So when we talk about spirit and truth, we break it down into these two sections. We break it down. I'm in his image and likeness. When I'm singing, my spirit has to be engaged. My heart is making melody. When I'm singing about heaven, I'm thinking about heaven. I'm joyous because I'm thinking about heaven. When I'm thinking about hell, when I'm singing about hell, I'm fearful. When I sing about evangelism, my heart makes melody. And it tells me I need to be more active or I need to be doing more. Every song has a truth. And that song that is teaching truth has to harmonize somehow with my spirit. My spirit has to be activated. You know, brethren, we can sing and we can give and pray and we can take the Lord's Supper and we can even have preaching and never use our spirit at all. You can just sit there, mind wandering, emotions not engaged, singing but thinking about other things, taking the Lord's Supper, chewing, swallowing, but not remembering, praying, saying the amen, but never hearing the prayer. Worshiping in spirit requires our attention and a full immersion into each act of worship. God's watching. The worship that goes up to God is not what's coming out of the mouth, it's what's coming out of the heart. And it's not what's going into the mouth when I chew or drink. It's what is going up to God in memory and what I'm remembering. The grief and the sorrow because he had to do it for me. The joy and the gratitude because this is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. So worship in spirit and in truth requires God, or actually, let me rephrase that. God has required us to know the scriptures and to be practicing what the scriptures say with a willing spirit. And that's what made the difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice than Cain. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Abel's worship was in truth, but it was also in spirit because God respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. Truth, again, simply means not leaning on your own understanding. Nearly every church in this community has come together on the first day of the week. But the diversity and variety of the manner in which they worship is incredible. If they were worshiping in spirit and truth, there would be no divergence in any church except in matters of maybe how many songs or what order or how long, or but not the divergence of a rock band versus instrumental music versus a cappella singing. Not the divergence between someone preaching out of the scriptures versus someone having a play. There are huge diversities. And the reason is because there is counterfeit genuine worship. They claim it's genuine worship. They believe that they're fully invested and covered by John 4, 23 and 24. But again, there's a contradiction here. Because if I get out a genuine dollar bill and you get out a genuine dollar bill and they're not the same, what would we say? One or both is counterfeit. They can't both be the same. Dollar bills come off the same press. They come off of the same mold. And there can't be any diversity. They have the same paper, the same ink. And it's easy to tell a counterfeit from a genuine. Well, when Jesus says true worship, that's the word genuine. Genuine worship comes when God's will is obeyed. So worship that generates pleasing emotions. I won't argue. I've been to rock concerts before in my youth. I've been to various plays, and I know how they can generate emotion and leave you feeling very good inside. Is that worship? Did I worship God when I went to a play and I got all moved and I go home just completely out of myself because I'm so emotionally invested in that play or in that music? Is that what God is seeking? We know there's a problem when what God commands generates this response. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Most people who come into our worship assemblies leave unimpressed. It doesn't have any of the pomp and grandeur and emotion that they will find in other churches who are meeting today. Matter of fact, some of them will go out of here saying, "My, how tiresome it is." And they will disdainfully sniff at it. You don't believe in music. Well, what does that mean? Because we don't have an organ, we don't believe in music? Or is it we are bound by the scriptures and we can't go beyond that? So the Jews in the time of Malachi were looking at God's worship, which was what? 700, 800, 1,000 years old at that point? We are so tired of having to offer the same sacrifices day after day after day. We want to liven things up a little bit. You can't. And the fact that you want to is manifesting a lack of faith and a lack of interest in truly honoring God. Doesn't God know what's best for us? And doesn't God know what will please Him if He put it in the Scriptures? It's because He knows it's best for us, because God is love and He's always acting in our best interest. If God knew we'd need instrumental music, He would have given it to us. If God knew that we needed to be able to change the worship, and so God might say, in the year 2000, you'll be worshiping like this. In the year 1000, you'll be worshiping like this. He would give us the opportunities to make modifications. The fact that He didn't tells us it's not necessary. We have templates. We see that once God gave the law under Moses, there were no modifications allowed until Christ's death on the cross. But after Jesus died on the cross and sent His apostles out, He said exactly the same thing. That the worship will be in spirit and truth, knowing that His apostles were going to reveal the truth to us. So when God's commands bring scoffing and disdain and cries of how droll, how boring, how traditional. We want contemporary. We need to be stirred. We need to be moved. We can't be stirred and moved. I read an article this morning. I wanted to look up the difference. What do they mean by contemporary? And this guy said, well, contemporary really focuses on the music. And he said, we lost a whole generation. He said, we left them behind because we didn't change fast enough. And I'm looking at that and I'm scratching my head thinking, here's God who told us exactly what He wants. And when people don't want to do exactly what He wants, then these people want to rush in and change what God said He wants. So we can keep them. Keep them for what? What are we keeping them for? If we're teaching people, they can live in rebellion against God, and God will accept that. If we worship in truth, then it has to be the same worship. The same worship in the first century? If they had dollar bills in the first century, and we have dollar bills today, and we put them side by side, what should we see? They're identical. If you plant a seed in the first century, you plant a seed today, and they're both tomatoes. What is that telling us? The point is, the seed is the Word of God, and the Word is teaching us the truth. There can't be any changes. What they did in the first century was God's plan until the Lord returned. He didn't want any changes. He didn't want any additions. We don't need it. So when it comes, and we're going to talk a little bit about singing just to illustrate it this morning. Here's the truth. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The parallel passage in Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your hearts or in your hearts to the Lord. That's it. That's all we have. We have a few examples of their singing. We have Paul saying, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. We have Paul talking about the churches or the church at Corinth and how they came together on the first day of the week, each first day of the week, to lay by in store. When they were together as a church, they took the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. In chapter 14, they prayed, they sang the Lord's, and they preached. It's all there. But this is the truth on singing. And our faith has to come from these verses. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. This is all we have. And as we look at these verses, we have to ask ourselves, did I do that today? Is this church doing that? Is this the way that we are fulfilling these commands? Abel would have read these verses, and by faith, he would have done exactly what they say. Cain would have looked at these verses and said, I think we can make it better. I think we can do it better. Jude says some are following Cain. Cain created a way. Changing the worship in your service to God is a way. Under the Old Testament, it was idolatry. They changed the person whom they worshiped. And they often change the methods by which they worship. The same thing is true in our worship to Christ and to God the Father in the first century until the very end. So, how do we respond? Didn't the Hebrew writer say through the Holy Spirit, he being dead is still speaking? Are we listening? Are we listening to Abel? Abel is still speaking. Most people are ignoring what he said and following Cain. We're listening. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. God respected him and his offering because he did it by faith. He will respect us and our singing if we do it by faith. But if we look at these verses, and then we set them aside and rewrite what we wanted to say and then practice as these people do with their creed books. They do exactly what their creed tells them to do, but it's not what's in the Bible. So what we do is we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs one to another. Singing and making melody in our hearts and having grace in our hearts toward the Lord. the only instrument that we can find, and they're right, if you look at Ephesians 5:19, when it says making melody, that is the Greek word solo. And the Greek word solo is describing an instrument. But whatever the instrument is, it's in the heart. Making melody in your heart. Can we put a piano inside of our heart? Can we put an organ in our heart? Can we put a guitar in our heart? Whatever this making melody is, it is done inside of the spirit and heart of the person. So we are making melody, but the melody is not instrumental accompaniment. The melody is the emotions, will, intellect, decisions, repentance, contrition, sorrow, happiness, joy that's going in here as we sing the songs. When we sing praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, there needs to be melody in the heart. I'm not just singing praise, I'm feeling praise, I'm offering praise. I'm singing to you and you're singing to me. The heart's going up to the Lord. Instruments just distract from that. Instruments, there's just no place for worship. I'm sorry, for instruments in worship. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a later lesson, but I think most of us are well aware that the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and into the seventh century, there were no instrumental musics. There's no writing of instrumental music. There is nothing. In the 7th century, 700 years after, we start seeing controversy. They want to bring instrumental music in, but the Catholic Church won't accept it. They throw it out. It takes another 300 years before it's fully accepted. And when the first division occurred between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church has never used the instrument. So people today like to say, well, if you knew Greek, you'd know that instrumental music was okay. Well, the entire time they were speaking Greek, they didn't practice it. They knew it was not okay. It wasn't until they were all speaking Latin that instruments finally came in. And it was still controversial, even up until one of the last councils, and I think it was the 14 or 1500s, Luther rejected it, Calvin rejected it, the reformers rejected it, because they knew it wasn't in the Bible. So when people tell us today, oh, you just don't know Greek, you don't know the scriptures, that's a lie. God gave the instrument. Make melody in your heart. Now, if this feels boring, it's not a truth problem, is it? We're going to blame it on God? God, you didn't put it in, you should have. We're going to put it in for you. And that's going to honor God? Us telling God you didn't know what you were doing and we're going to fix it for you? You didn't realize that in the 20th century, people weren't going to be able to worship you without instruments and they would scornfully sniff at it, so we're going to help you out. And somehow, that's going to bring honor to God. I think the problem we face today is coming from the culture. I think the problem let's talk about the power of music just for a moment. Let's talk about the fact that throughout the history of technology, we have been seeing instrumental music and instrumental, the worldly songs permeating our culture. $15 billion spent by people to buy music. $3.3 billion to buy speakers and headphones. Does music play a pretty big role in our culture? Absolutely. We went from records to reel-to-reel to 8-track to cassette to CDs, and now we have digital music. Everybody's phone. And we all listen to different music. And we all spend money, whether we want to or not. There's a radio in every car. You can't hardly buy a car without a sound system of some kind. Television, people making money, concerts. Why? Why do people spend billions of dollars on music? Well, the answers are right here. It soothes the soul. Excites emotion. Sets the mood. Defines generations. Creates memories. Gives pleasure. We all have favorite songs. They're like old friends. You can hear a song that you listened to when you were 15 years old, and you can go right back and remember the first time you heard it and what was going on, and it's just such an exciting, wonderful thing to be able to do that. Now, they couldn't do that in the first century, but we can do it. We do this all week. Now, not all of us. I suspect there's probably a few oddballs, because that's what you'd have to be since everybody else is so into it. We'd have to be a little bit odd not to be into this. I think most people like their music, whether it's classical or country or whether it is the 70s or the 60s or the 50s or wherever we went through. At least when we were in the world, we grasped that. And there's nothing sinful. Most songs are not sinful, especially instrumental songs. So our culture is permeated with this, and all week long we enjoy the emotions and the excitement and the enticement of listening to those songs, and it's not wrong at all. Then we walk through the door into the church building. So how does this affect our worship? The rest of the week I only listen to music I enjoy. Maybe I don't enjoy all the songs. Some of the songs, the music is not as interesting to me as other music. We look down on old generations. Most people don't like new generations music. It's just noise. And most people don't like old generation music. It's just fuddy-duddy. I can't imagine why. Well, that depends on the generation. But it sets a tone. And it's what the young people did with the music in the churches. It fell into the same condemnation that the other music that old people listened to. We changed the stations. Now, when we start our song service, is that our standard? Well, it is for most people in this world today. They want to leave their car and the music in their car and come right in and keep right on going, enjoying the same music that they enjoyed. And so everybody has to have contemporary music, which in the 60s was one contemporary music. In the 70s it was another. In the 80s it's another. Now we're in the 2000s, 2020s. It's never going to end. No one's ever going to be happy with any music except the music that they like. But that's what counterfeit worship would be. It would be following the trends of the culture. And it's fascinating, but that's exactly what's happening. As I say, if you go back 30 years ago, the contemporary music 30 years ago is very different from the contemporary music today. So we have a competition. God's truth and man's will. The aimless conduct handed down from your fathers versus holding fast the traditions that the apostles laid down for us to follow. And the real question is, can we set that aside? Do we have the ability to set aside what we do in the world, which is not sinful? And I guess that's the problem. If it was sinful, at least we could condemn it. We can't condemn it as sinful. Most of it has no moral component at all. It's just music. But then we get so accustomed to that, and I say we lightly, I'm talking about our culture, not Christians. But there's a huge difference between the songs that we're singing to God and the songs that entertain us throughout the rest of the week. But somehow we feel, if I wasn't entertained in the worship assembly, then I didn't honor God. That's not true. Worship is not entertainment. Worship is worship. So God is a spirit. And I need to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in my heart. Now, does that mean we can't have new songs today? No, we can have new songs today as long as they are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as long as they fall under the category of making melody in your heart and not on an instrument. So the differences are critical. When we turn off the car and we turn off the music, we turn off that part of our life and we enter in to the worship and adoration and glory of God, which is only done on the first day of the week. We don't do that the rest of the week. It's only on the first day of the week that we offer the worship of singing, praying, giving, taking the Lord's Supper, and preaching. Now, we have other services where we have singing, and the same principles would apply to it, but this day is special. This is the assembly we talk about in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. This is the when you come together as a church that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we give and when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So during that assembly, this is what we're here for God. If it's my birthday party, I can pick the songs. I can pick the food. I can pick the guests. If it's my son, my two-year-old son's birthday party, I let him pick the food. I let him pick the guests. I let him pick the games. And I let him pick the songs. And I may be bored to tears through his whole birthday party. But it's for him. And that's really the question. Do I have to be entertained when I'm worshiping and glorifying and honor God? And most people say, yes, if you don't entertain us, we won't come. Sacrifice the truth for our presence. And multitudes of people have said, we will. I don't remember the latest census. It's just mushroomed. When I first started preaching in the 70s, there were 400 different churches in America. Now there's more than 5,000 different churches in America. And many of them, the differences center on worship and contemporary culture. Now, it started with us catering to their pleasures regarding entertainment in the worship. Now we have to cater, these denominations do, to their morals, to their ethics, to their marriage commitment. We have to modify everything in the scriptures now, and we ought to be able to see that what started in the worship has transferred over. So where does the problem start? The problem starts when we sacrifice truth. So when we worship, we let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in our singing. You know why you have to do that? Because these are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and if you don't know the scriptures that the songs are based on, you can't make melody. Because you don't have anything more than what you're singing. There's nothing else there. You can't make melody with words if you don't know and don't have anything. It's like singing a song for the first time. When I first hear a song when I'm 16, that song doesn't mean anything. Over the years, it grows and grows and grows, and now when I hear it, my heart makes melody with a lot of things. Because it has a lot of things to pull out. So the word of Christ has to dwell in me richly, in all wisdom, or else I can't sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody or have grace in my heart. It comes from the scriptures. All songs come from the scriptures. When they were written and when they're sung. And if we're going to make melody, we have to be like the Bereans. The scriptures need to be searched, because sometimes we sing a song, it's not scriptural. And I can't make melody in it, because I can't find it in the scriptures. But again, it's to the Lord. content, completely different. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I don't find those on the radio, and usually when I do, there's instrumental accompaniment. And I don't know if you feel this way, but I feel like if I can't sing them on the first day of the week and I can't sing them here at the church building, then I shouldn't be singing with them on the radio when I'm driving around. I will not listen to a song with instrumental accompaniment. I just feel like it's an abomination. Shouldn't have been done. Can't be done in the Lord's assembly. Why should it be able to be done? Because as I mentioned earlier, singing is not localized to the first day of the week assembly. We have singings whenever we want. Matter of fact, James says, if anyone is happy, let him sing praises. Can I use instrumental music then? I can't. I don't think it's right. Psalms is the book of Psalms. And you open up your Bible and you start, and there's Psalms, verse 1. First Psalm, second Psalm, 100th Psalm, 150th Psalm. Then there's also Psalms sprinkled through the rest of the New Testament and Old Testament. The Song of Moses, the Song of Miriam. Then in the New Testament, there's a couple of places where it looks like it was a psalm. Psalms are Old Testament songs put to music. And I've noticed, that at least in the new book, we have more and more and more of those. Hymns are simply songs of praise, honor, respect for God, for Jesus, or for the Holy Spirit. And spiritual songs are just any song that has any scripture as its basis. So the psalms that we sing are, I shall not be moved, the Lord's my shepherd. All people that on earth do dwell, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, praise the Lord, and on and on and on. If it's based on a psalm, I can sing it. If it's not based on a psalm, then it must be a spiritual song or a hymn, or we don't sing it here. We don't sing God Bless America here. We don't sing songs. Even if God is a little bit in the song is not designed, it's designed for something else. Hymns are songs of praise, adoration, and glory, and honor and awe to God. Holy, 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 how great thou art. Glory to his name. Our God, he is alive, a mighty fortress, the great redeemer, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Just give a few more here. All hail the power, worthy of praise, revive us again. These are songs that are hymns. Now, you can have a psalm that is a hymn and a spiritual song. You can have a hymn that is not a psalm, but it's a hymn, and it would be a spiritual song. Then you have songs that are from the scriptures, but they're not psalms and they're not hymns. Spiritual songs are generally songs that encourage us to do evangelism, to be pure in heart, to have peace, to trust in the solid rock. You might say, well, the solid rock sounds more like a hymn to me. And it, as I said, some of them cross over. Blessed be the tie that binds talks about the mutual love and care and respect that we should have for another. Yield not to temptation. Seeking the lost. Beyond the sunset, no tears in heaven. Lead me gently home. Angry words, oh, let them never. These are songs that have a spiritual content. Some of them are directed to God. Many of them are not. These are songs that we sing one to another, teaching and admonishing one another. So these have to be songs that are scriptural. And songs that are going up to God, because we're making melody. Yes, I am going to be more evangelistically inclined after, as I'm singing this song. I'm changing my will. I'm repenting sometimes. I'm remembering. I'm planning. That's part of using the Spirit. And when we sing, that's part of what we're doing. That's what some of these songs are designed to do. The person who wrote the song, who had gone through some of these things, like peace, perfect peace. Some people struggle with peace, perfect peace, but that song helps us put it in perspective. So, as we finish this particular lesson, we have to do all the work. Instruments can't do it for us. A song leader can't do it for us. The songwriter can't do it for us. Now, they can all be helpful. But we do all the work. It's up to me, it's up to you, to speak this song and make melody in your heart. Maybe you don't like the song. There's some songs in the songbook. The song leader picks it, and I go, well, I don't do it out loud, but I do it inside. It's not one of my favorite songs. It doesn't resonate with me. You know, some song leaders really resonate with me because we think the same way. Just like some preachers resonate more with you than other preachers. Some preachers you hear and you say, well, that's the best that it could ever be. A guy across the way is saying, I can't stand his preaching. But that's not the point. It's not the style. It's not what resonates. We have to do all the work. Now, it's nice if the preacher can do some of the work for us. It's nice if the song leader can do it, or if the songwriter can do it. But it's not artificially created by bands, sound systems, musical beat. It needs to be generated by truth, resonating in a heart. If it's not doing that, it may please me, may please you. Doesn't please God. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that's why we're here. We're not here to please us. It's not my birthday party. It's not my day. This is the Lord's day. And the Lord has told me what to do. I'm happy with that. I'm thrilled with that. When God says, do this, it gives me an opportunity to do it. I hope that all of us here today feel exactly the same way. Now, we're going to talk a little more about singing next week, because singing is a very complicated thing, and it takes a little bit of effort and work and toil to learn how to do it right. Just like playing any other instrument. You can't just pick up a flute and start playing it. You have to practice. You can't just pick up your harp and make melody in it. You have to practice. As we pick up our songs now, we have an opportunity to practice what we've just finished preaching. These are spiritual songs. Generally, to prick our hearts. Generally, to force us to make a decision. Why not tonight? Don't let the word depart. Oh, that you would let me bring him to you. We're trying to generate emotion. This song, number 279, He is Able to Deliver Thee, is a song written by an author in 1887. You may or may not resonate completely with what he's written. But God wants us to compare these words with the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Holy Spirit be dwelling in you and leading you through the scriptures. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. The grandest theme for our mortal tongue. I think that's a fair way to sum up Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who realizes through this lesson or other lessons that there's some changes that need to be made in their lives, they need to obey the gospel or they need to repent of their sins, this is your opportunity as we sing this song to make melody and to make decisions. If we can help you in any way, please let us know while we together stand and sing.